You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
Wasn't this fun? We only got 9 more days till our national anxiety attack comes to an end. Well, maybe not. 9, I don't know. Might be a little longer than that. Who knows what's going to happen here? And I just want to keep sharing some things. I feel like, you know, we're not a large company of people. We're not huge, but I believe that all the children of God, we have influence far beyond our reach. And we are able, even just by changing the spiritual atmosphere in our corner of the world right here, we're doing our part to see the kingdom of heaven come. When the kingdom of heaven comes, when Jesus, the Prince of Peace, rules over the nations, everybody loves it. They really do. Everybody prospers. Everybody's at peace. Everybody's life improves when Jesus comes to rule. And I just feel like, man, there's so much. It's palpable. I was still a baby in the 60s, so I don't remember anything like that. Like, I was still in diapers, I think, when we made it to the moon. You know, I don't remember it, but I've seen the pictures and videos and all of that. And it just feels like we're back in that same place again, but I don't know. I don't know how to measure it. Maybe more intense. But as the great prophet of the 60s once said, you say you want a revolution? Well, you know, we all want to change the world. You tell me it's evolution? Well, you know, we all want to change the world. But if you want money for people with minds that hate, all I can tell you is, brother, you have to wait. So now, like, everybody over 50 is tracking with me. The rest of you are like, that is so weird. Come on, you know it's going to be all right. That was John Lennon, a Beatles song, and I came upon it last election season, and I realized they really spoke. They had a word from God in that song to calm the atmosphere down a little bit, and let's just cool off a little bit, and let's deal with the issues of the day without killing each other, and without getting into these factions and destroying everything, you know, scorched earth campaign, because I'm upset about a few things that need to be righted, and justice needs to be served in that. And, you know, it's not just the Marxists, it's not just the communists, it's not just the whatever ist you most identify with. We Christians have done it in times and seasons, and we've joined that spirit, as I tried to share with you last week, that we need to avoid the factious spirit where we choose sides rather than being, I'd call it the radical middle. I want to be radical, but I want to be radical middle. I want to be right where Jesus is at, because he has a word to solve every problem, and that word is incarnate in you and in me. He always has the word for the hour. But most of the times, that word doesn't come out of the mouths of people. It comes out of the hearts of people, out of the abundance of which our mouths speak. Words that are wise, words that come from the Lord, which can't be argued with. You know, it's an amazing thing. I do pay attention to people that gain influence. I want to hear what they're saying. Why is it that crowds are moved by their words? Why is it that people follow after them, even if I disagree with them? But what are they saying that's capturing the hearts of people? What people are out there capturing the hearts of people to go burn, loot, and riot? What's capturing the hearts of people? How are they doing it? What message are they communicating? Because I have just a fundamental belief. It comes from the scriptures. We're all made in the image of God. All of us. Whether we've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and had that heart conversion or not, we were made in the image of God, which means there is an innate desire for justice, for righteousness, for evil to be changed over to good. It's just that we all go about it in different ways. Everybody wants to live in utopia. That's what every ism is about. How do we get the world to a place that we all want to live in? And it's just a matter of which system, which way will actually get us there. Those are really important questions for us, not to just disengage from the culture and say, well, you know, it's just Jesus and that's the answer. I believe it's time for us to put the mind of Christ on. You know, how many of you know we're transformed by the renewal of our minds, not the removal of our minds? We can think more clearly. I don't know about you, but I can think so much more clearly now than when I was that know-it-all 20-year-old who went to college. And I knew everything then. Don't look at me like that. You were the same way. I knew it all. I took classes. I read smart people's writings. Now I know everything. And then I went out and lived life. And I found out like Mark Twain did, man. When I was 19 years old, I left home and I couldn't stand to be around my old man. He was such a moron. And then I came back 5 years later. I couldn't believe how much he'd learned in 5 years. So there's this stuff that's going around and there's this, you know, this pull. What is it that captures the hearts of people? And I've found by listening to them that they want the same things that we want. If you get behind the rhetoric, get behind the anger, get behind, I know that there are other things, there are issues. I'm going to address one of them at the end of the message I want to share with you today. It's not that we agree on all of what's righteous or not. But I propose to you that in the heart of every person is a belief that the world's supposed to be different than it is right now. And we've got to have an answer that goes beyond our mouths, that goes beyond our hearts, but it's embodied in the way we live our lives. And so as I was preparing, I shared with you last week, I was nervous last week, and I had that same thing come on me again this week as I was preparing to share. So at first I thought, my knee-jerk reaction is, well, maybe I'm preaching the wrong word, you know, maybe I should just go back to preaching something about, you know, how to walk with Jesus or whatever like that. But I knew that God was on it and he showed me and reminded me that normally from this pulpit, we share things that are for day-to-day life in Christ. How to walk with Jesus, how to, you know, grow and how to overcome sin, how to be a better Christian, how to actually live with the Good Shepherd. And we're stepping into things right now that I believe the church has to engage in. That right now, you know, principalities and powers, right? These are these demonic forces that plant thoughts. They rule over nations if they're given a place to rule. If we allow them, you know how they work. I've shared about this, so forgive me. I don't want to go over the same things too many times, but the way principalities and powers work is by invitation. The demonic realm has no authority in the earth unless humans give it to them. The earth was given to the sons of men. Nothing demonic can happen without permission or cooperation from human beings. That's just how it works. So even in the supernatural realm where angels and demons thrive, principalities have no place unless they find a willing partner, a landing strip to work with. People that are willing to cooperate with them. Those people are never our enemy. We need to learn how to look beyond the person and their angry face, beyond the lies that they might be saying, the deception they might be under, to look beyond that and see somebody who's being influenced right now by our real enemy, which is never flesh and blood. It's always principalities and powers. But as we're speaking with somebody, we have authority. We have the ability to speak things that cast down lies. This is what, as I shared last week, 2 Corinthians 10, this is what spiritual warfare is really all about. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You could name 20 carnal weapons that we have in our arsenal. Most of them involve the use of our mouth. We can engage in that kind of a warfare. And what we do when we do that is we're actually sometimes partnering with the demonic realm, which doesn't care which side wins. If there's a civil war going on, hell already won. It doesn't matter which side comes out on top. People are killing each other. They don't care who wins in that. So sometimes the way we use our mouths and the way if we partner, even if it seems the cause is right, if we engage in tools that belong to the demonic realm, we literally invite hell into a situation. That's that James 3 wisdom, which is earthly, sensual, and demonic. We want nothing to do with that. We don't ever want to partner with that. And how many know it's really tempting? Because it feels so good to tell somebody off, doesn't it? Don't tell me it doesn't feel good to write that reply in the comments on that Facebook post you disagree with. And remember the last person you convinced with that comment you wrote? Yeah, I don't either. There's a way that we go about our warfare, that we have weapons which are not carnal, but they are mighty. They are powerful for pulling down strongholds. What are strongholds? Ways of thinking. These are speculations. Every high thing that exalts itself against what? Against the knowledge of God. Against God's way of thinking. Against God's way of living life. There are ideas, there are imaginations, there are speculations, judgments, all of those things that are involved in the thought life. We're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. There are ways of thinking that set people free, and there are ways of thinking that invite the thief to come in, steal, kill, and destroy. And so we have to be willing to engage in the world of ideas, but it can be frustrating, right? You all know what I'm talking about? How many of you, like, you might need to go on blood pressure after you watch the news? Blood pressure medication, I mean. Right? I mean, and you watch two different networks and you want to yell at the screen. My daughter wanted to watch the presidential debate. Now, I've since learned not to. But for her sake, I thought, I'll humor you. Let's watch it. 5 minutes in, how about it? I walked out of the room. I can't do it. I can't get involved in this stuff. It's all, even when righteousness is being spoken, if it's coming from tools of the demonic realm, we just open the door for hell to break loose. So we shouldn't be surprised that we see it in the streets. But I felt this comfort from the Lord. Jeremiah, I'm going to just read you what he said. Jeremiah in, Jeremiah in chapter 12, he says, "You're righteous, Lord. Oh, I want to plead my case with you. I want to discuss matters of justice with you." Do you have that kind of relationship with God where you could go to God and say, "Hey, I think you're wrong about something going on here. I'm seeing something with my eyes, and you're the sovereign Lord of all nations, but I'm seeing an injustice. Hello? You listening? Do you see this?" Sorry, so he's pouring out his heart. God bless him. Every person who's ever been used of God had this kind of honesty with God. Because how many have you learned that if you're not honest with God like that, you start spilling all your junk out on everybody around you, and they get tired of you and walk away eventually? Because we live with this frustration. Jeremiah was frustrated because in his nation, he had this question. "I want to discuss matters of justice with you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? And why does it seem like those who deal in treachery are at ease?" See any injustice out there? See people getting away with things that they shouldn't get away with, and even with a smug grin on their face, knowing, "I'm going to get away with this. I'm not going to jail for this. I've got people to protect me. I've got power to protect me. I've got a cahoots of people." Am I stepping into conspiracy theory realm right now? I don't have any particular ones. But we see things and we know that, you know, there's no question you did that and you're not in prison. But somebody else who did that is in prison. And it's all out in the light. And it can get frustrating. It can get frustrating for those who just maintain a simple standard of truth. You know how truth works with righteousness like that? It's like the... I used to be a lifeguard, right? You know when you're swimming at the beach and there's the lifeguard stand and you want to swim in front of it. You don't want to swim where the red flags are. Everybody knows that, right? So lifeguard education right now? If there's a red flag, it's a rip current. Even lifeguards can't swim into that stuff. It's a bad, you don't want to be like the Bondi rescue crew. It's this Australian lifeguard crew. It's an amazing show. You don't want to swim in those, so you swim in front of the lifeguard stand, but you're messing around, you're swimming, and you look up and the lifeguard stand's about 50 yards over that way. Do you go to the beach? You know what I'm talking about? You guys are looking at me like, explain that, right? The lifeguard stand didn't move. The lifeguard's going to be like, "Oh, we're not watching him anymore." They, right? They don't do that. The lifeguard stand is there and we drifted. And that can happen in our thinking sometimes. Thank God that he put it in writing for us. Thank God that he put a word in print for all the ages so that when cultures change, when thinking changes, when all the fads and those kind of things change, we have a word that we can go back to and see, you know, God did reveal his heart and he did reveal the way he intended this world to work. And I'm going to just sit in that lifeguard stand and I'm just going to watch with eyes of love and help people that are drifting astray off that place. That's who we're supposed to be. That's who we are in the world. We're like that. And so God's answer to him, you know, he was seeing genuine injustice. In Israel, in Jeremiah's day, they were sacrificing kids to Molech, the god who, you know, had infanticide as a practice. They were doing all kinds of horrific things, and that's what Jeremiah was talking about. I propose we haven't slid that far yet in our morality as a nation, but that's what Jeremiah was saying. So he had a legitimate cause, and he's pleading to God, "God, don't you see this?" And he goes on and on and on. Here's God's response to comfort Jeremiah. So Jeremiah, if you run with the footmen and they've tired you out, how are you going to contend with horses? And if you fall down in a land of peace, how are you going to do in the thicket by the Jordan? In other words, dude, you haven't seen anything yet. And if you can't learn to grab hold of my grace and stay in my place of peace right now, you're not ready for what's coming. Because Jeremiah was going to be taken captive. Jeremiah would see his nation destroyed during his day. But the word of the Lord to Jeremiah before that destruction was coming was, Jeremiah, I want you to gird yourself up like a man right now. Stand up and stand before me, because I put a word in your mouth and I've revealed my presence in your life, and you're not going to be swept astray because you get angry at the injustice you see. You're going to hold your peace and you're going to watch what I'm going to do, and it's going to be amazing. What you see is going to be amazing. So I just wanted to offer that as a word of encouragement. But I want to share just a few thoughts today about our government, every government, not just American government. There's a place for civil government that I want to address today and next week. It's a God-given thing. It's a ministry of heaven to the earth. It's a ministry of heaven to the earth while we still haven't been made perfect in Christ yet. And it's got a place, it's got a purpose, is absolutely necessary. But Isaiah, just the most incredible of all the prophets of the Messiah, had a real revelation about what Jesus' ministry was going to be. And Isaiah chapter 9, he says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. And he goes on with this glorious promise. And then, thank you, Handel. We sing this every Christmas time. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And his name will be called on the... I almost skipped over the most important verse. And the government will rest on his shoulders. My app crashed, by the way, so you're going to have to do the slides up there. So the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, and there'll be no end to the increase of his government and of his peace. Now, you've heard me share that as the primary reason why I'm optimistic about the future of planet Earth. Because it doesn't just say that of his government there'll be no end, but it says of the increase of his government, which always comes with his peace, there'll be no end. Now, I can almost feel it. Some of you are thinking in your heart right now, Yale, why is it again so crazy out there? It doesn't look like his government's increasing. I was sharing with my girls the other night about when you look at the big picture, when you got to be able to zoom out into heavenly places and even see time in a big picture. The world's a far better place now than it was 2,000 years ago. And if the people of God collectively say, by the time we get through with this place, it's going to look like heaven just burst out. How about instead of hell breaking loose, we learn how to make all heaven break loose? What if we took our responsibility as salt and light, our responsibility as shepherds even, to the nation that we've been sent to? What if we took that responsibility seriously and everywhere we went, all heaven started breaking loose? That would be an amazing place to live. I'll sign me up. I won't be like, if so-and-so gets elected, I'm leaving. I'm going to move to Canada. Every election, I'm like, you're all still here. You know you ain't going to go anywhere. Gonna leave. Where are you going to go? I got a house in Liberia for you to live in for a little while. You'll come back and kiss the ground when you get back. So here's what I want to propose to you. To the degree a nation allows Jesus to shoulder the burden of civil government, it has all the benefits of being ruled by the Prince of Peace. So the intention of Jesus working through his people is that the civil governments in the future, from the day of Jesus all the way onward, will increasingly better represent heaven's way. Heaven's authority. That's his goal in it. Now, this might be a little pie in the sky, visionary, dreamy, but maybe it's that, or maybe I've just been in heavenly places with the Father about this. That he has a lot more love for his people and for the earth than the enemy has hatred for the people of the earth. That his love will always conquer all. Is the evil that's in the world will always be overcome by his good. That doesn't mean there won't be times and seasons of conflict as two kingdoms collide in the earth. It doesn't mean that we might not be in for dark days as a nation. It's a matter of what are we working toward and what are we hoping for? Therefore, what are we going to build for? If we believe from the get-go we're doomed, it's over with. If you hear a lot of prophets that are speaking these days, our nation's already been gone. I've been hearing about how our nation is just, you know, we're going to be destroyed because of this election. All my adult life, I've been hearing that from prophets of God. When's somebody go call them out, like the ones who have predicted Jesus is coming back? I've been left behind 56 times now in my adult life with all the predictions about the Lord's return. When a prophet's going to be held to account, like, wait a second, you said America's already gone to hell in a handbasket, and here we are. And there's a move of the Spirit going on in the people of God right now. Look, if you don't subscribe to some news channels that tell you what's going on in the kingdom of heaven in the world, do it today. Joshua News, help me. They're not coming to mind right now. What do you subscribe to, some of you? Sean Foyt, Elijah List. Come on. Which one? CBN. The places that report what's going on around the world and even in the United States. We had firsthand accounts here a few weeks ago from Caleb and Joanna Hextall. What made the news in Richmond was the Black Lives Matter protests and the burning and whatnot. What didn't make the news was how like 50-something of them got baptized that day because they got swallowed up in love by a crowd of people that refused to be counter-protest. Come on. This is what love does. Instead of counter-protesting, just wrap their arms, literally wrap their arms around these guys and said, hey man, we're all for the same thing. We love black lives too. Do you know Jesus loves black lives? How about that? Well, you want to get baptized? They baptized like 50 people. It didn't happen exactly like that. I just summarized all of it. But they got swallowed up in another atmosphere because those people encountered the people of the radical middle. The people who don't need to choose factions or sides, and we don't have to be about your cause. We're about the cause of love and what love will do. And we'll have that justice you're looking for, but it's going to be done when the Prince of Peace rules over a nation. The ultimate proof that the government now is Jesus, that the world is being governed by Jesus, is that we don't need government anymore. I'm going to pause and let that settle in. You know how you know Jesus has come to rule the world? Is that you don't need civil governments to tell you what to do anymore. Because we have an internal guide now. We have an internal righteousness. You don't need somebody to tell you what to do. You don't need the government to repress evil when everybody has been filled with the Spirit of God. I'm calling us to a higher goal here. Because here we go in these mood swings of these four-year elections, like a four-year PMS cycle for our nation. And like, depending who wins, some people are just going to be down and depressed and, you know, going to fall apart. And then some people are going to rejoice and then be disappointed that utopia didn't come, even though our guy got elected. We got to stop that nonsense. We really do. I ain't on anybody's train. I'm getting on that train. I'm not getting on your train. I'm staying on the Jesus train because it never derails. Yep. It's not, am I getting on whose train? It's, are you going to get on Jesus' train? Because that's the only one that's going to make it to the destination. And it's the only one that actually knows where we're supposed to go. So we keep out of all that nonsense. When Jesus is the world's governor, when the government has truly been set on the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't need laws. You know, the root of legalism is that you see a problem, we're going to make a law to try to correct that evil that we see. That's where legalism comes from. The Pharisees, who mastered the art of legalism, their heart was, the law of Moses is God's word to us. And I believe at first, out of a pure heart, they said, we got to see to it that we honor this law. And so we're going to set a hedge about the law was their heart. We're going to make more laws because people don't understand what it means to violate the Sabbath. So let's make 500 other laws about what it means to violate the Sabbath so that we hold people accountable. So then you got Jesus walking through a field on the Sabbath day, plucking heads of grain and grinding them between his hands to eat. And they go, see, you're working on the Sabbath. It starts out with a desire to repress evil. So here's the reality of all law. We know that the law is good if somebody uses it lawfully. I'm going to share with you next week the thing I'm most concerned about politically, all right, government-wise, in our nation. If I could boil it down to one word, it's lawlessness. The word lawlessness. Lawlessness is not just in the streets. I'm not talking about rioters. I'm not talking about that. I mean those who believe that they're above the law, that will not subject themselves to their own laws. That's the concern. And it doesn't matter what side of the aisle you're on. We have lawless governing happening in our nation. And when lawlessness rules in that place, there should be no surprise that lawlessness prevails. And everybody says, well, everyone to your own tents. Lawlessness. So anyway, the law is good. I'll build on that next week. If somebody uses it lawfully, why? The fact is the law is not made for a righteous person. Righteous people don't need laws. It's for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners. In other words, the thing that Christ did when he came into our hearts was eliminated the need for the law. That's a whole message in itself. I believe I preached here, living above the law. What we usually mean when we say that is it's a bad thing. It's lawlessness. It's people that think the law doesn't apply to me. As Christians, we live above the law because we don't need it anymore. If you have Christ in you, the Holy Spirit, your guide, leading us into all truth and into righteousness, you don't need anybody to tell you what to do. You certainly don't need a civil government to restrain you. Scripture only gives three really purposes of civil government. Here's one of them. Rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. You want to have no fear of authority? Do what's good and you'll have praise from the same. For it, not he or she, it, meaning the office of government, the king, the president, the Congress, whoever has authority to govern, it is a minister of God to you for good. That's the purpose of government. In the meanwhile, while we're still working out this whole thing, if everybody learned how to get along, how to recreate paradise in the earth, how to bring Eden back into reality, the utopia that everybody's striving for, desiring for. In the meanwhile, we need government. Why? If you do what's evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. God has given civil government authority to punish wrongdoing. It's a protection for the innocent. It's a place where we can trust if civil government's operating correctly, then they're ministering on God's behalf to protect those who have no protection, to protect people from lawbreakers, to protect, you know, people from being robbed, from being killed, from being mugged. That's what civil government's for. It's a minister, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So civil government has a divine purpose. There's an absolute need for it. We're not anarchists. Jesus was not an anarchist. When he looked Pilate in the face, he didn't say, the day is coming when you're not going to be around anymore and nothing's going to replace you. If evil is going to be removed, it's got to be displaced with the kingdom of heaven. Self-government. That's the principle upon which our nation was founded. Self-government. You live your life in freedom. And if you're moral, if you're upright, if you practice good, you don't need anybody to restrain you. You don't need the fear of punishment, the fear of being arrested, the fear of anything. You don't need any of that. You can just go about your life in freedom and nobody's going to trouble you because you're not troubling anyone else. It has its purpose, and the godliness of civil government then, or the lack thereof, is determined by the spiritual authority exercised by God's people. And I just want to illustrate this. What I mean by that is that we have never been given authority by the kingdom of heaven. Jesus has never given his people authority to have a police force, for example, to have some way of enforcing biblical values on the world. We're a people of freedom. We're the original libertarians, if you will. We do not, by force of anything, make people behave in a certain way. You know, in large part, we have had, remember, I hope you all unleavened now. We don't have the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of Herod. Don't make me get that bread out. My hands still smell like a brewery from last week. Right? I don't want to do that again. So the leaven of Herod is easy enough. That's the political factious spirit. But the Pharisees divide the world into groups too. There's saints and sinners. This is a very difficult trail I'm not going to go down right now. But how you know you've been leavened with the leaven of Pharisees is that you want to force people into religious bondage. You will obey this whether you like it or not. That's where we get like prohibition laws from. That's where we get you can be arrested and imprisoned for practicing homosexuality or other things like that. Jesus has never given the people of God the force of arms to make people behave a certain way. You want to understand the 1,000 years worth of what we call the Dark Ages? That's the summary of it in a nutshell. When Papal Rome assumed the authority of the Roman Empire and forced people into conversion by stringing them up on racks. You believe in Jesus? What's his name? Yeah, I believe in that. It doesn't work. It never happens. And so civil government's purpose happens when the spiritual authority of the people of God brings people to repentance, brings people back face to face with the Father, back to being restored as sons of God. That's our anointing. That's what we have authority in the earth to do. So one of my favorite presidents, he was only president for 6 months. He was a Civil War major general. He was just a powerful preacher in the Second Great Awakening. His name is James Garfield. He was president for 6 months before an assassin's bullet found him, for the same reason that they assassinated Abraham Lincoln. He was a strong abolitionist. He was a preacher in the Awakening. He had a heart and a zeal to see slavery abolished. That's why he served in the war like that. And he served as president. And he made a speech on the centennial, the 100th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence, so 1876. And here's what he said. Now more than ever, the people are responsible for the character of their Congress. If that body be ignorant, reckless, and corrupt, it's because the people tolerate ignorance, recklessness, and corruption. That's true of our, it's always been true. It's an amazing thing as you read through the scriptures, even the God's people in Israel, that the king reflected the values of the people, and the king also influenced the values of the people. So pretty much the people got in a king whatever they were. From the first king onward, give us a king like the other nations. And they got King Saul. He's just like the kings of the other nations. He takes your wives, he takes your horses, he does all, he takes taxes from you. He's a king just like the other nations. But now more than ever, with our form of government, our Congress represents who we are as a people. So here's my simple proposal today, is that if we don't like the government that we have, let's be about the business of drawing people back to Papa God. Let's be about the business of bringing people into a living relationship with the God of heaven, and we won't tolerate the kind of junk that we tolerate and just sometimes get to the point of just rolling our eyes and walking away and saying, well, I don't want nothing to do with that. That whole thing is corrupt. We don't even make it possible anymore. It's very, very difficult for somebody who's righteous to find their way into our federal government or our state government. Why is that? Why haven't the people of God, why haven't we risen up to a place to say we want righteous people, we want fair-minded governors, we want people who are righteous in their lives, we want people of character. Last election, when it came around, people started asking me, who are you going to vote for? And I wept at the choice that we had. If it's come down to this, that these are the two, this is the best of what the two parties have to offer, I wept for our nation that we've come to that place. What would happen if the grassroots got involved? What would happen if the people of God said, you know what, starting on my local level all the way on up, I want somebody who's righteous. I don't want somebody who's reckless, who's corrupt. I don't want somebody, I mean, all the basic things. I'll share again more about that next week. If our Congress is intelligent, brave, and pure, it's because the people demand these high qualities to represent them in the national legislature. So people of God, no more factions, no more sides, no more party line votes. Let's speak prophetically to those who hold offices of authority and say, we want this, and all of us want this. Even those who don't know Jesus want this. We want honesty in our government. We want fairness in our government. We want a justice system where that woman with the blindfold's in charge again. You know what that's all about, right? Justice is blind. I'm not going to judge you based on the color of your skin, your religion, where you came from, or who you are. I just want to know if you broke the law or not. We want a Supreme Court that's willing to just call the balls and strikes as best they can, not decide that we're going to widen the strike zone or we're going to change or the rules don't apply to them. We don't want that. Nobody wants that, really. Sometimes people think they want that when their guy's in charge. So we enact certain ways of governing, and then when the other guy's in charge and they do it the same way, now you cry foul. We're not like that. That's not our role in the world. Don't get caught up in that spirit. That's that leaven of Herod. We don't want to get caught up in that kind of stuff. But we want to demand righteousness. We want just governors, just judges, people to lead and rule over us, to represent us. And here he prophesied. He said, if the next centennial does not find us a great nation, it'll be because those who represent the enterprise or the business, the culture, and the morality of the nation do not aid in controlling the political forces. In other words, it'll be because we keep electing people who are politically minded rather than actual leaders who want to govern and shepherd like the shepherds of God. Remember the rebuke that God gave to the shepherds in Ezekiel, the governors, the leaders of Israel, was everything that we could probably use today to describe our government. Taking bribes, backdoor deals. How do you come out a multimillionaire when you've been serving in government for 8 years? And before that, you didn't have $100,000 in the bank. Something's going on, right? So don't, I shouldn't have said that. Don't get all caught up in the, why does the way of the wicked prosper stuff now on me? But we need to really be mindful of that and be praying into that. So when a nation fails to honor the spiritual authority of Jesus, and I'll propose when the church even fails to respond to the spiritual authority of Jesus, we submit to other heavenly authorities. Those are the brutal. They are absolutely heartless. Those are the things that devastate nations. Can I give you an example from history without making it boring? Everybody loves Civil War history, right? We're in PA. We're within an hour's drive of the most famous battle in all American history, right? Let me give you an example of this. The first way that God comes to visit a nation is by extending his hand of mercy. So he met all of us in the place of mercy, right? He found us. The goodness of God led us to repentance. It's why we are the redeemed of the Lord, because we responded to his goodness. For me, it was when somebody pointed out how the father was looking down the road in the prodigal son story, couldn't wait to welcome his son back with open arms. And that's all I needed, to know that God was that good to welcome somebody like me. I'll take it. I will find that God out, and I'll worship him the rest of my life. And that's how God always visits people, and that's how he always visits a nation. So we've had awakenings, we've had reformations, we've had all kinds of things in the last 2,000 years. And in the early 1800s was what we would call the Second Great Awakening. That's what that president, Jim Garfield, he was a preacher in that awakening. And what happened during that awakening, there was an area of New York, they called it the burned over district, meaning the fire of God had so consumed that area, there were no more souls left to save. This is the area around Utica, New York, the upstate, not New York. It got into New York City, but not quite like that. And they said, there's so many people are coming to worship God now that we're going to have to send the evangelists somewhere else. There's no more work to do here. Think of that. Can we even envision that? What would the world look like? What would the world look like? The Bible Belt was formed in the South during this time. The Baptists in particular had Ruby Ridge outpouring. I mean, the awakening going on in the Baptist church was extraordinary. But then there came this issue that in the South, where the Southern Baptist churches were then Baptist, there was no split yet. I'll tell you that story in a moment. There was slavery. Most all of the northern states had long since abolished slavery. Pennsylvania led the charge. We were the first ones. I'm happy with that. Before Yorktown battle even happened, Pennsylvania had already outlawed slavery within its territory. That is an awesome thing to just a little shout out to our forebears in Pennsylvania. But Thomas Jefferson prophesied something. I know you probably never thought of Thomas Jefferson as a prophet. But our founding fathers grew up under the First Great Awakening. They grew up cutting their teeth listening to George Whitefield preach. They grew up with this revival culture. And even Thomas Jefferson with his famous cut and paste Bible. Do you know, he literally cut out pages from his Bible he didn't agree with. I don't know what he pasted. I don't know if he actually pasted, but he took out bits. So he was a deist maybe in that, but he prophesied and he said something about slavery. He said this, God who gave us life, gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we've removed a conviction that those liberties are the gift of God? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever. Commerce between master and slave is despotism. Nothing is more certainly written in the book of fate than these people are to be free. So that's a founding father. And if you're not aware of it, look it up. In the original draft of the Declaration of Independence, Thomas Jefferson wrote a whole paragraph railing against King George because he wouldn't permit the colonies to abolish slavery. He said he keeps quashing these laws time and time again. You could read it and look it up. So it was complicated. Thomas Jefferson owned slaves. We're not going to be able to get away with that. I'll share a few thoughts next week about things like that. how we have to learn how to separate the ideas and the way God used people from the people themselves. The history of the entire Bible is based on that. Yes. Nobody would survive the grid of Pharisaic legalistic, hey, you had that flaw, so we're canceling you. Right. Cancel culture would get rid of almost the whole Bible. Absolutely. Jesus would be the only one left. Yeah. Anyway, so he said that. So we have this issue, right? And God came in mercy first. You're free now. You can't say the king's not letting you abolish slavery in your territories anymore. So we had this issue come up. And over again, the abolitionists would preach during the Great Awakening. The Second Awakening came. And all of this revival and renewal, the Baptist denomination grew in leaps and bounds. And then came this moment when they got tired of hearing the abolitionists. They saw the writing on the wall. This is soon going to be proposed as national law. And one of the lead Baptist ministers in the South, his name was Richard Furman, among others, said because there, he wrote to the governor of South Carolina, reassuring him, we're with you in standing against this this horrific practice of freeing slaves. This is a Baptist preacher. And he had a lot of company enough that in 1845, the Southern Baptists split from the rest of the Baptists over the issue of provings, as they thought, out of the Bible, that slavery was okay. Not only okay, but a good and righteous and holy practice. You talk about calling evil good and calling good evil. So he wrote to the governor and he said, look, some of them are respectable, they have advanced positions, and they have sentiments very unfriendly to the principle and practice of holding slaves. These sentiments, the convention, meaning the Southern Baptist Convention, I address your excellency, cannot think just or well-founded. For the right to holding slaves is clearly established in the Holy Scriptures, both by precept and example. Now we can own that and repent of it. We can do a Nehemiah, and there have been many in the last century and a half that have done that. We're going to own this thing. There were people of God, ministers who stood behind a pulpit, opened up their Bible, and justified that horrific practice out of the Word of God. I've thought of this 1,000 times, and it still breaks my heart. That my co-laborers in Christ would ever do such a thing. Now, we looking back, outside of the culture of that day, outside of being raised up in that, I'm not holding them in any kind of judgment. Don't get me wrong. I'll show you in a minute. I believe we have issues today that we're going to look back a generation from now and our kids are going to say, you thought what? So I'm not, this isn't a judgment of them. But what Garfield said, same speech, he said, the sin of slavery is one of which it may be said that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So God came first in awakening and renewal. He came to revive his people and remind us how to seek his face, how to keep our lives governed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the southern churches en masse pulled away from the northern just for the sake of justifying slavery, we had a civil war. You want to hear an absolutely terrifying fact from the Civil War. This is national level stuff right now. God visits his people. His mercies are new every morning for us. But as a nation, as Thomas Jefferson prophesied, he will set captives free. He will right whatever injustices are happening to those who are oppressed, the orphan, the widow. He's a defender of those people. And if the people, even the people of God, will not repent, turn away from suppressing and absolutely just, I can't even, the things that were done to slaves. And that day, I just can't even fathom that anybody who walks into the doors of a church can ever justify that kind of thing. And so God first came in mercy to awaken the church to a reality of heaven. That's not, to think that you have to say that's not what love would do. So, there were about 600,000 slaves that were brought from Africa to the United States. Most of them came through the Caribbean. 95% of slaves taken from Africa stayed in the Caribbean. 5% were sold then to the United States. There were about 600,000 slaves in all the years of slavery existed, that made it to the soil of the United States. 620,000 men died in the Civil War. Coincidence, maybe? I don't know. But there was bloodshed in a place where it didn't have to be. because the nation didn't respond to God's spiritual authority. Spiritual authority is for converting hearts to where they don't need the law, where we don't need anybody to tell us, because our law is love. Our law is, I'm going to lift everybody up around me. Our law is just that. What law meaning? A way of life. A way of life is everybody wants to come into the kingdom of heaven. Everybody is a child of God. You might see, you know, that Pharisaic legalistic thing, what the Pharisees did to split the leaven of the Pharisees, sinners and saints. Man, Jesus corrected that square in their face when he told the three parables. He said, you call them sinners? You call those people that are not, you know, obeying the law, you call them sinners? I call them like a lost sheep, for whom I'm willing to forsake all of you to go and find that lost sheep. They're as beloved as that lost sheep is to the shepherd. You know what those so-called sinners are to me? They're like that coin. And that woman moved heaven and earth to find that lost coin because she missed it so much. Those sinners, as you call them, there are sons of mine that are lost and dead right now. That's how I feel about them. That's this 11 of the Pharisees divides the world into that kind of thing. God wants to visit with mercy, God, but God will not allow these kind of things to go unanswered. He will rise up whatever it takes. So we, in our connection with the nation, we have got to be about God's righteousness. Now, I propose to you the modern issue that we've got right now, which is not just one of a few social issues that comes up with every election, is that, do you know that every 93 seconds in our country, another child is aborted from his or her mother's womb? Every 93 seconds. Some of those abortions then happen in the second and third trimester by pulling children apart, literally sucking the limbs off of children in their mother's wombs. That goes on every day in our nation. Thomas Jefferson, a man beyond his years, prophesied and said, the justice of God can't wait forever. It's going to get ugly if we don't repent of this sin of slavery. And I do believe in our nation, it can get ugly if we don't repent of this sin of infanticide. Now, you know me. You've never heard me get on a soapbox about this with abortion, though I am passionate about it. Since the day I held my 24-week premature son in my hands and saw how perfectly and fully formed he was, even though he was just barely getting to the end part of his second trimester, I was passionate about it. Before that, I was broken over it. You know my testimony, and you know that I will never stand in judgment of a woman or a man who felt like abortion was the answer to that, to the problems that came about because of a pregnancy. Because my firstborn, I paid for that to have an abortion. I paid for my girlfriend to have an abortion before I knew Christ. I'll never stand in judgment of someone who felt like that was their only answer, but will extend the hand of love and mercy and help that person not make the same choice that broke my heart. I still sometimes, I mean, I'm 35 years away from that incident now, but I still, when I consider that I paid to have my firstborn murdered, the thing that I carry with that, it almost feels like, you know, how Paul said, you know, I'm not worthy to be an apostle because I had persecuted the church. Yeah, but that was before Christ, but he still carried it. I feel that way about my abortion. So I'm not standing in judgment of it. However, those are human lives we're talking about. Those are not, that's not just fetal tissue as some lie managed to go around about. That is a human life. And I don't believe I'm actually speaking to anybody here about this issue, but just watch a video of an abortion that happens during the second trimester and tell me that's not a human being. I believe the mercy of God is being extended to us to do something about that. I'm not going to tell you how to vote, but I know for one, I will never be able to cast my ballot for somebody that's promoting that as a practice in our nation. All I'm going to tell you to do is just examine the platforms of those that you intend to vote for. and you judge it line by line. They're right out there. You could go right on the two major parties' websites. I'm not either party. There are other parties I'm much more entranced with, much more interested in than either of the major parties. But you go and look at what their platform is, because that represents their vision. That's their where they want to take us. All I'm saying to you is that if we continue to allow that practice, among other things, to continue, God's going to do something about it. And I want to be those who respond to the mercy of God. So here's what we do. Sorry, I know I was a little bit more intense than I usually get, but that issue just, every once in a while, you got to say something. I, for one, would like to believe that I would have been one of those abolitionist preachers in the days of slavery, standing up outside of that time, outside of the culture, even risking their lives to preach what was clear unrighteousness during that time. And that's not our message. You won't see me at an anti-abortion rally or anything like that, though I'm not against that. I do believe we've got to put the issue out there, and if that's what someone's called to, do it. By all means, make it. If God's put that in you, then you stand for that justice issue in the name of the Lord, all in righteousness, all in His peace, without judging the ones who are caught up in that deception. Do it by all means. But that's not our message, and I don't ever want to make that our message. Our message is good news. You can have your soul converted and that kind of stuff will stop happening. You can actually be remade into the righteousness of God in Christ, and these things won't be issues any longer. So what do? We pray. How many of you have come to learn that there's nothing you could do about what happens in Washington except that one vote you get every 2, 4, and 6 years for the different parts of a government that we have say in, and we're one vote in thousands of votes? But we have weapons which are not carnal, but oh, they're mighty for pulling down strongholds. And that weapon begins in the place of prayer. So no matter who's in office, no matter whether it's our guy or somebody else, first of all, then Paul said, I urge that entreaties, plead with the Father on behalf of a president, a senator, a congressman, a governor who may or may not know God. Entreat on their behalf. This is our ministry as priests. We stand in between heaven and earth with access to heaven so that we can bring it into the earth. So pray, make entreaty on their behalf, make prayers and petitions and give thanks. Yes, give thanks. What happens if not your guy wins the election? Sorry, it's already so quiet in here. If not your guy wins the election, can you give thanks? Can you still thank God that He's the sovereign Lord of history? And even if somebody has absolute ill intentions, even if they actually are, that God's super crazy sovereign over all of that, and He'll still have His way. Can you still give thanks for that? We will. We can and we will. I don't know what's going to happen. 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 6 months, however long it takes to decide this election. I don't know. But whoever sits in that Oval Office, we right here in this building will be giving thanks and praying for them, praying that God will visit them powerfully, praying that they will be surrounded by wise counsel who will lead them toward righteousness. Notice I didn't say lead them toward Christianity, although I do pray that they'll come to know the Lord. We can have non-Christians who are righteous in their governance. That's our history anyway. On behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority. Why? So that we could lead a tranquil and quiet life. Don't you want that? Do you know that all the church ever needs is nobody to resist and will always win the day? Did you know that? I'll share next week William Penn's holy experiment that he started here in Pennsylvania. What was the experiment? If nobody makes any rules requiring people to believe a certain way, which system of faith, which belief will come out on top? Which one will actually bring the best righteousness, the best prosperity, the best life possible? He, as a Quaker, believed with all his heart, it's always going to be Christ. Because He is the one on whom the government will rest on His shoulders. He is the mustard seed that will spring up and be the most glorious tree in the garden. All we need is no interference. But you know what's crazy about that? Even when we've had interference, the church has prospered. You all saw that video, what's going on in the Middle East? You could be beheaded for getting baptized in some of those countries. And the gospel's thriving. And people are coming into freedom in Christ and sonship. So no matter which way it goes out, it's still going to be a win for us. You should see your faces right now. No, it really is. It really is. I've got such a confidence in God's sovereignty. But we should pray. And dare I propose it, that we should elect those who would be the answer to these prayers? There is, in fact, a movement that is anti-Christian. It's out there. This isn't conspiracy theory. Last election cycle, some of my brothers in the pulpit were asked to submit their sermons to the mayor of one of the big cities in Texas. It wasn't Dallas. Always forget. Maybe it might have been Houston, Austin, one of them big cities. They're all big. Everything's big in Texas. They were told that they had to, I think it was Houston, they had to submit their sermons to the mayor. What? So there was a collective freak out and it got squashed. But just the thought that a mayor of a major U.S. city would have the chutzpah to do that. Well, that's already the enemy thinks he has an open door somewhere. So we need to pray that we can lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity, and then elect people that are going to govern like that. Elect the answer to the prayers we offer up. Sorry for disturbing your peace. Sometimes things do need to be said. And I promise you that from here we will not become an issues-based church. And I'm not an issues-based man. But sometimes there are things that are going to attract heaven's attention and invite hell's judgment. And we got to really move against that and pray against that. So let's stand to our feet and receive some peace. Can you receive this blessing from the Lord? I felt like for a season that we need to just be baptized in this song. It's an anointed song of the hour. It's called The Blessing. It's taken from the high priestly blessing that God told Aaron to say every day over the people of God. So, lest we get religious and the words don't mean anything, just absorb this song as being spoken from God toward us and receive the impartation that it's got. And when the song's over, nobody's going to be getting up here to dismiss, by the way. You can stay as long as you want, stay in the atmosphere of that song. If I have disturbed you by talking about issues today, then let the peace of God settle back in you so that you can go out from this place with joy, be led forth in peace, and watch mountain and hills break forth into singing right before your eyes. I love you guys so much. Thank you for tolerating me today.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.